amazing that worship was. It invited the presence, the manifested presence of God in this house. I'm going to ask us to do something a little bit different today. I'm going to ask you to just go ahead and be seated very quietly. And we're going to begin to move into the Word. And I want you to recognize there is a transition. Pastor Dan talked about it earlier. The songs proclaimed it. And what I'm telling you as your pastor is that many, many months ago when I prepared this series of teaching, the third and the fourth week, we're in the third week of it, is the Lord stopped me, and I sensed that, what the Lord was wanting to say something to me. And so I put down my pen, and I shut off the music that was in my office. It was on a Monday. And I went and just sat in on the couch. I didn't kneel. I didn't, you know, lay down on the ground. And, you know, and all that is good. But I just sat there because I really felt like how the Lord wanted to talk to me was like God to man. And he wanted me to talk to him like man to God. And in that reality, I said, Lord, here's the question that I've had for a month. These are my thoughts. Why am I seeing all over the country, all over the world, in my conversations with leaders, that it seems like they lost their way? They're not living in sin, excuse me, but they act like they're in a wilderness and they're lost. It's like they lost their dream. They're still doing all the right things. They love you, they pray, they read scripture, they sing songs, they worship. And by the way, the worship that we have is just absolutely prophetically fabulous. It prepares our hearts for, amen, amen. It prepares our hearts. But what God is doing today and next week, mainly today, is a breakthrough into the fog that we have in our dreams. And if you're not understanding what I'm saying and watching online, I will try to quickly explain it. Most people here have been with me quite a bit, and they understand how I teach. But it's like you had a dream. It's like you were excited, and you began to see it manifest. Then it just seems like things changed. It seems like you wake up in the morning and there's a drudgery. There's a struggle in moving forward in those things. What God is doing and going to show us the how, the why, the how, and the what, and even for some of you the where, is he's going to teach us how to remove the fog. Because it's our responsibility. And sometimes we've been praying a prayer that is a good prayer. It's a prayer that is biblical, that we pray, you know, Lord, I'm seeking your face. I'm trying to understand what is being said. And the Lord is really wanting us to, today and through the week and next week, and the rest of our lives, is to realize that there's some responsibility that you and I have when the windshield is not clear, to clean the windshield. And I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about letting the world's stresses and prayers, or the world's even prayers, but I'm trying to bring about their belief system into their God, because they don't understand our God. And they're praying and they're asking and they're desiring something that is not the direction of the Holy Spirit. And so without taking a lot of time, because I have a lot of teaching today and next week, I really have a lot to show you things. You're going to see me maybe in the middle of today's message bounce to another subject, but I want you to understand when I bounce, it's still a part of the message. It's still a part of what God is trying to say to us, because there's something that even us as believers, everybody watching online, is fogging up the windshield. And there's some responsibility that we need to take to clean it. All right? And again, like I said earlier, is we have a tendency when a pastor or someone says things like that, we think, what did I do wrong? I'm just saying that life's stresses, life's things, even good things, have kind of muddied up the vision. And so today, allow the Holy Spirit to show you how to clean it and to open your eyes to the truth that will set you free, and all the good things, all the bad things will come in line, and you will understand that, and there will be such a joy in your spirit that you will recognize this is an amazing day. Because if I asked, if I wrote on a piece of paper and I asked, is today a good day? Probably 70% of you would say no. Not because good things are not happening, but because this demonically influenced thing that watch this, I saw happen in the late 90s, 1998, 99, where there was such a muddying up of things, and people were just running around, and believers were depressed, negative, frustrated, easily disturbed, easily mad, and reacting. And a lot of people are saying, why am I doing this? Why did I say that? And the reality is because there is a ploy of the enemy to allow you to do your thing, but not receive the full benefit of your thing that God has promised. So I'll use the same action here. But let me just say this to you. From today on, your thing is going to just explode, and harvest is going to manifest. And it's not something you're waiting for. It's something that's already been ordained by God. So will you be with me the next couple weeks and really be praying, and even, excuse me, I've been shouting at softball games and baseball games. So you must recognize God just stinking loves you and is so excited what he set up for you. And I'm going to show you what he did. And let me show you that it happened, because remember, we're studying Isaiah 35, a prophetic messianic chapter speaking that when Christ comes, the Messiah, this is what he will do. So let's dive in there. Click your tablets to Isaiah 35. Open your Bibles. We're talking about a way in the wilderness. And today's message is streams. God has always made a way. It comes out of Isaiah 35 and is a messianic prophecy in the Bible. Now, let me just say this to you. I even wrote this down because I came in this morning. I got here even earlier. I got here about, I think it was 20 minutes to 6 or a quarter to 6 this morning so I could pray for you. And I just wrote this down. This past week, Lord, has been sheer joy for me. From softball games to visiting hospitals, speaking at an event, ministering to leaders on the East Coast, graduations, yesterday our marriage conference, that there was a lot of word yesterday. There was a lot of laughter. There were a few tears yesterday morning. Again, as Pastor Dan said, our speakers, Pastor Terry and Pastor Bob, were amazing. I want to say to anyone here, first-time guest, if you're watching on TV for the first time and on your computer, I want you to understand that we welcome you. And you have been led by God, led by the Holy Spirit, to listen to this message because you're going to have breakthrough also. To the home churches, expand your thinking. Bring your home church outside of your home. Please know also, watching online, if you're here the first time guest, please know when you meet this congregation, your lives will be changed because these are God's people in this house. When we come together in this house in unity, which we are, we see the miraculous. I want to pray. In Jesus' name, I proclaim a blessing over this house. But Lord, I thank you. I am overjoyed that I am part of these people, who they are, what they accomplish, the calling, the anointing in their life, their giving spirit, their faithfulness to this house, their faithfulness to their home, their faithfulness to their relationships. They're faithful to so many things. Blessings upon the businesses. Blessings upon the jobs. Blessings upon the housewives and the house husbands. Overwhelm them with revelation of rearing up children for the kingdom of God. Lord, I thank you. The breakthrough will just absolutely change every aspect of our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. In Isaiah 53, the first couple messages, we talked about when the Messiah came, he brought strength. Through Christ, we receive strength. I told you in that message, you can go back and listen to it, three practical ways how to strengthen your inner man. How to be so strong on the inside that the things you do on the outside produce great harvest. The second message of this series is we talked about signs and wonders. We prayed for miracles, and people have stated to me how God moved in their lives and they changed many different areas. This week, again, we're going to talk about streams. So we talked about strength. This is pretty good. We talked about signs, and then we're talking about streams. And I'll tell you next week the subtitle. But in Isaiah 35, let's begin with the last part of verse 6. And let's begin to continue. But hear what I'm saying today as an anointed prophetic word that's going to absolutely transform your thinking and If I could bring each one of you up this morning, I would stand you right here and I'd grab you by your cheeks and say, do you not know how great and wonderful you are in the kingdom of God and how God has made you to fit perfectly in this house? And you are vital, you're important. And that will, I'm going to use a term, that will bleed over because of the blood of Christ, that will bleed over into your homes, into your marriages and your relationships, into the dreams that have become foggy. Reignite, allow the Holy Spirit to reignite what He's already told you, to reignite what you are moving into, because many of us have moved into the dream and we've seen stuff that didn't work out as well, it doesn't look as well, and we began to wonder if this is really what we're supposed to do. And I'm telling you, you are not an ignorant people. You are a people that have heard the voice of God, and you are moving in a direction that is of God, and God is taking you to a place you have never, never, ever walked into, but it's the same dream. Verse 6, for waters shall burst forth in the wilderness. Please think about what we're reading here. It says waters in the wilderness, and look, it says, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool. Do you see the reality? You've been in a fog. You've been in a wilderness. And now it's becoming clear. And it seems like you're walking in a deserted land, a parched land, because some of your lives have been parched. It's been dry. You're looking for something. But I'm telling you, you already have it. You already have it. And you need to begin to allow it to come to fruition again. Allow the truth to set you free. Allow your dream to be a dream that has already come true because God gave it to you, even though you're not seeing the full picture. Now, I'm going to show you in a moment there is a natural fulfillment and a supernatural fulfillment that God does. So now remember, we're reading a prophetic word about the Messiah. We know the Messiah has come, Jesus, and now we know that it's already done. So I want to tell you, if you have Jesus in your heart, in your life, then you have already what God has promised you to walk in. Continue with that thought. And the thirsty land springs of water in the habitation of jackals. In other words, where desert animals live. Where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Now all this happens because of water. So remember, in the prophetic word, it's talking about water. We're going to see in the Bible all over the place, it talks about waters and streams and rivers. Isaiah 41:18, one of them says, I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. All of these seem to just, you know, we seem to just read over it. And reading about rivers and streams, well, we know rivers and streams, you know. We got the LA River, right? But if you think about that, you're supposed to laugh on that. I'm from a state where there were a lot of rivers. But if you think about them, it's a miracle to have pools of water, streams, rivers, and the desert or wilderness. So there is a natural fulfillment as Israel is a garden, I've been there, is a garden in the middle of desert. Every nation around it is desert, yet Israel is a garden. And watch this. God did that. God did that. God is the one that stated in the Old Testament, I will make you a land. I will give you water. We're going to dive into that. We're going to do a little bit of geographical stuff today. We're going to dive into that. But I want you to understand, God did it. And let me just say this to you. God did it for you. What you have, your passion, your gift, what you're planning, young people, what you're planning to do, God did this. Give it to God. Walk with it. Run with it. Know that you are just amazing in the kingdom of God. That you don't have to prove a thing to your siblings or anybody your age. God did this thing. He has created water in the middle of your wilderness. And you have the ability to accomplish so much if you would just recognize that and just do a little bit of cleaning your windshield and see it as it is. So as a coach, I would say, do it. Go after it. You got this thing. So I'm going to read to you what a Jewish person wrote after studying Israel and the waters of Israel. His name is Seth Siegel, the author of a book called Let There Be Water. He says after he gives a lecture, people always come up to him and ask questions. What they want to learn is how a country, Israel, that is 60% desert and whose population, watch this, increased tenfold since 1948. All right? In 1948, I don't remember the numbers, but we were about 180 million people in the United States. Think about trying to take care of 180 million people times 10. Not only that Israel has enough water for itself, you don't hear it on the news, but has such a surplus that it exports water to its neighbors. He writes, Israel provides large amounts of water from its own supply to the Palestinians and the Jordanians. Israel exports billions of dollars each year of, watch this, anybody that gardens or was raised on a farm, peppers, tomatoes, melons, water-intensive fruit and vegetables. And they export billions because they have so much water, they could grow all that. I'm going to say it again. God did that. Think about your life. Explain, and then they say, well, explain that. Explain why one small country can produce that much water, supplying its neighbors with water and all the vegetables and fruits that depend on water. That's the natural fulfillment, but because there was a spiritual fulfillment as well with Israel. Same thing with you when the Messiah comes. I said this in the first week of this series. You don't have to live in a dry wilderness after you get saved. You don't have to say, well, that's just how the world is. You can have water in your life in the middle of a parched land. Maybe what you inherited, whatever's going on in your life, in your past, you can have water. Isaiah 58:11. Notice the word you. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Jeremiah 31:12. Their souls shall be like a well-watered garden, natural and spiritual. God has no problem providing water in the wilderness for his people. Understand, the water represented in the natural brings life. So wherever you're at in your life, where you feel like you're depressed because it's not there, things have been ripped off and things didn't go well, I want you to understand, God has already set apart for water in your parched land. And he's going to cause you to rise up if you will clean your vision, if you will walk in accordance with what he has said to you. Moses spoke to the rock. Remember that? Actually, he struck the rock. But the Bible tells us in the New Testament that rock followed them. 1 Corinthians 10:4 gives us the answer of that. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. When the Messiah came, all this was fulfilled for you and for Israel. So when we talk about the springs of water, rivers of water, please understand, yes, God did something in the land of Israel for his people in the area of natural water, but it confuses scientists today. They still ask the question, how in the world, in a desert, does Israel have all this? But again, God also does something for you and for me in the area of spiritual water. We're going to talk about that today. Now, I don't have to live in a dry land, even though I live in a fallen world. I can live in a river of living water. God's love for you is vast. And that water is running. Clear your thoughts. Follow me prophetically. So today, I'm going to focus on the spiritual fulfillment of what the Messiah brought 2,000 years ago. Here's my first point. Jesus brought the Holy Spirit. He didn't just bring a stream. Jesus brought the river. Have you stepped out of that river? So before I go to John 8, which is very familiar to you, famous scripture, I need to give you a little background of why Jesus states what he does in John 8. John 8 is talking about the last days of the Feast of Tabernacles. And on that last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, every year, they pray for rain. In Zechariah 14, you don't have to turn to that. I'm going to read it quickly because of time. Verse 16 and 17. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. So always on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, that's why they pray for rain. But we're talking about when the Messiah comes, what is he going to do? And I'm telling you what he's already done. So you can do. All right, playing on words there. Because Isaiah said, when the Messiah had come, he would turn the desert into a pool. There would be plenty of water. There would be plenty for you. We're talking about spiritual fulfillment. What they would do in that prayer is they would take what was called a flagon, F-L-A-G-O-N, and it's a pitcher that would hold their water. They would fill them up at the pool of Siloam, and then they would blow the shofar and go to the temple and pour the water out as an offering before God. They are praying, but it's an offering. They're committing themselves to what God had said to them. Then they would pray for rain and for the Messiah, or water and the Messiah. So that's the history behind John 8. So the day they pray for rain, water, and the Messiah, Jesus does or says this, John 7, 37, 38. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." A spiritual fulfillment, the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying, you're praying for the Messiah, that's me. You want water? I got it. Then Jesus tells them of the Holy Spirit, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So what he's doing, a spiritual fulfillment, is the Holy Spirit, is what we have. God, we heard it this morning, God resides inside us. The fulfillment of that has taken place. And so what we have when we pray, everything we pray according to the Word of God, God's will, that the Holy Spirit is there prompting you, and let's go back to the beginning, prompting you by your dream and your visions that you have and says, I got this thing. Why have you given up? Well, but this is what happened. I tried that and this happened. And it didn't work here 10 years ago. And so I just love Jesus and I'm just not going to get hurt anymore. I want to tell you, God has done the work. Messiah has come. He's given the Holy Spirit. And what God has said to you is not a lie. And I want you to rise up and say, today I choose to allow that dream to come to pass in my heart. And I will walk where the Holy Spirit leads me. Amen? That's you. That's your fulfillment. Jesus came so you could have a dynamic, powerful river in you, flowing through you and out of you. And his name is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is likened to a spring of water. One of the reasons Israel has so much water are the springs that Israel has. What happens is the rains begin in the mountains. It flows down into the ground. And most tours, we didn't go there. Most tours don't go there because it's in northern Israel and it's a long ride. And it's hard to do that ride in a day. But there are three springs in the northern part of Israel that water the entire land and all the neighbors that Israel blesses. I mean, I know you hear on the news, Palestine, you know, Palestinians, all the different things. Israel continues to bless them food and water. God, see, when the reason why God blesses you, the body of Christ, is so that you can bless others. Why you are gifted is so you can bless others. See, it's a river flowing through you. It's the Holy Spirit leading you to go out and win the world for Jesus Christ. To go out and find your neighbor, find your siblings, find whoever, and lead them to Christ and bring them to church. When you see the springs, I've seen videos of them. They're like fire hydrants. They've been gushing for years. Vast pools. Water comes from beneath and it just flows 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Let me say it again. God created those for his people. God created all things for you. The Holy Spirit, we're going to see, is God. Now, the springs spiritually, again, is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit in the Greek, parakletos. Para means alongside. Kletos means to walk. So the Holy Spirit wants to walk alongside you. You are never alone. Ever. Now, would it be okay with you that all day, every meeting you're in, the Holy Spirit just walks with you? Would that be okay? Whatever thing you face, you walk in there and you're going, oh, no, I don't know. I've never done this before. I'm scared. Interview, whatever. You just walk in there and say, you ready for this? He goes, I got it. But see, we don't see that. We don't see that. We see all the stuff going on. And you'll see that in many things. A parable is alongside, you know, para, bole, alongside to throw, where Jesus would throw a story to bring up a truth. The word parakletos is translated also helper, consoler, and intercessor. The old King James translates it comforter. I used this illustration before, and so I want to use it again. Some of you might remember it. How many of you have comforters on your bed? How many of those comforters are not for use? They're only for looks. How many Christians have a comforter, but he's only for looks and not for use? Now, men, I'm not telling you to go home and jump on the comforter. But bottom line, do you see that? Because it's muddied up. Here's my second point. The Holy Spirit is not weird. I used this terminology when I taught on the Holy Spirit 7 years ago. And I want to explain this a little bit stronger than I did that time. The reason why some people think the Holy Spirit is weird is because some people are weird. Some weird people do weird things and they say the Holy Spirit led me to do it. No, he didn't. They're just weird. All right? Did you know they did a poll about that weirdness and found 1 out of 3 people are weird? So what I want you to do right now, look to your right, look to your left, and if they're not weird, you're the weird one. Right? I'm joking, the poll was only 1 out of 2. No, just kidding. John 16:12, Jesus said this, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Jesus says, I have more things to tell you, but I'm not going to tell you. But he will tell you, speaking of the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak. So I want to tell you, that just settles all debate. The Holy Spirit does speak in spite of weird people. It's really amazing what he does. I was telling someone, Chyna, who came in from out of town, been part of this church for many years, and And I was telling her how this week was just, I had such a blast this week. I mean, just a blast. And I was doing something in my office, and I said, I got to go do this. So I get up, and I'm going to the restroom and wash my hands. God, I can do that next week. So I went and sat back and continued to do what I was doing. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, no, go now. All right? So I was going to pick up something that I needed. It wasn't an emergency, but I needed. So I said, all right, I'm just going to do it. So I get up, get my car, drive 25 minutes to the place to get what I needed, and they didn't have any of it. All right? So I'm walking out and saw someone, and I just saw in their face there was something going on. And the Holy Spirit said, go talk to them. I had the privilege of leading them to the Lord. And then I walked out. And the relationship I have with the Holy Spirit, I said to him, that was awesome. That was so cool. But at least you could have had what I needed at the store. I mean, come on, you're God. You could do it all, right? So, you know, but I'm trying to make this personal. I'm not trying to make this some weird, you know, ooh, the Holy Spirit is doing all this. Those things happen all the time because of the way I see. And that's why I'm going to dive into kind of another subject, but I'm going to be quick with that, all right? So he does speak. So verse 13, and he will tell you things to come. It says he will guide you into all truth. How? Because he knows all truth. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is a third person. This is it, what we're going to dive into, of the Godhead called the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity is our belief that God is one in being and three in person. So you need to understand one in being and three in person is not a contradiction. I'm not contradicting myself. If I was to say one in being and three in being, that is a contradiction. So the question then, or listen very closely, you know, this is my personality. I like to really explain things, but I'm going to just simplify it, okay? What's the difference in being and a person? A being is that quality or that essence or that substance of that who that is. A being is that which makes you what you are. All right? A person is that quality or that essence that makes you whom you are. The being is what you are. The person is whom you are. I'll explain that in a little bit, and we're going to be simple with it. So, a being is that which makes you what you are. A person is that which makes you whom you are. So, what kind of a being am I? I am a human being. Now, whom or who am I is the question. I am Gary Klaus. So, what I am is a human being. That is my being. Who I am or whom I am is Gary Klaus, the person. What you experience from me. And you got to understand, the two is not the same. We're talking about Trinity, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So we are human beings, but none of us share essentially the same kind of person that I am. None of us in this room share the same kind of person that I am. I have my gifts, my personality, those things. So we're all different persons. So the characteristic of a being is very different from that of a person. Trinity. God is one being with three persons: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So what does it mean for God to be the Son of God? What does it mean for God, the Father, to be the Father? Okay, all that I said, just listen very closely to this. These are different roles in the Trinity: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Oftentimes, when people see the term Son, and they impute inferiority to the Son. All right? Well, some people say, well, yeah, Jesus says in the Gospel of John, saying the Father is greater than I. So how is it possible, then, that this is arguments that people have in doctrine of a lot of religions that are off course of the Bible. How is it possible that Jesus is God when he says the Father is greater than I, than him? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to answer that question by giving you an illustration. Our church belongs to the Four Square organization. And in the Four Square organization, I'm a lead pastor of a church. But I have a supervisor, and in role, he is greater than I am. Okay? But the supervisor is a human being, just as I am. So his being is essentially equal to mine because he is a human being. I am a human being. We are equal in that sense of being. But the supervisor's role is greater than mine, and my role is a lead pastor of Valley Community Church. So when Jesus is saying the Father is greater than me or I, the being is the same, God, but the role is different. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he knows everything. His being is God, the Holy Spirit. Think about it. You have someone living inside of you that knows everything there is to know about everything. And he has committed himself to be your teacher, the Holy Spirit. God living inside you, the Holy Spirit, his role. Please talk to him. I'm trying to help you to break through, to unclog your vision of the dream that, and the visions that God has given you. I'm trying to unfog your thinking of yourself, that you have such an amazing call and ability and person that you are. That's why I said that this whole week, spending time with so many people in the body of Christ, it was wonderful, because we're all equal and we have different roles in the person. Ask the Holy Spirit how to raise your kids, because he knows everything. Ask him how to do your business, where to live, the sport you're in. A lot of times when I play golf, I always say, God, help me. I believe people don't talk to the Holy Spirit because they don't see him as a person and they see him as lesser than. Once I saw the Holy Spirit as a person and he is God, then I was able to develop a personal relationship with, watch this, God, the Holy Spirit, my teacher, my comforter. You have God, the Son of God, my Savior, and God the Father, who sets the plan and loves you with the love of God. Every need met, everything met. I have to go a little bit quicker here. The Holy Spirit is never referred to in the Bible as an it, but as him or he. By the way, the Holy Spirit is not his name. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is the being and is one. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit is the person or description of whom they are. Last point. Let the river flow. I can't cover this fully, but let's just dive into this. James 3, verse 7 and 8. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. The tongue is rudderless for mankind. So what is our hope if no man can tame their tongue? No man can, but the person of the Holy Spirit can, who is God. There are gifts of tongues, a grace of tongues. You can pray in tongues. Everyone can. The gifts of tongues are public. The grace of tongues is private, a prayer language. And we allow the gift of tongues to be greater than the grace of tongues, the private. And I want to tell you, the private is just as important as the public. The gift of tongues has to be interpreted. So we're talking about a prayer language that every one of you have the ability if you're a believer. That language, we talked earlier, will build you up or strengthen you. So it is about your choice to do so, or we can say voluntarily do it. 1 Corinthians 14:4. For if I pray in a tongue, so you can pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So the word understanding here, 99%, is translated mind. So I don't know what I'm saying. The grace of tongues, praying. So what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. So the greatest apostle said to do this, and some people, watch this, how people argue against stuff. They're, okay, some of you, my favorite word, such ding-dongs. I mean, they don't read the Bible. They just go on a blog and figure out someone says a few things and use scripture wrongly. But they say that, well, you know, Paul said, if, in other words, not everybody can pray in tongues. Well, I tell them again, I've used this before, they need to go to verse 18. Paul said, I pray in tongues more than all of you. So he already answered that. Well, you know, Paul said, if, no. Later on, he said, but I want to clarify, I pray in tongues more than any one of you that he's writing to. So he's saying that it's for everybody. So if I pray, don't tell me that it's uncontrollable. You can have the gift of teaching, but you can control the gift of teaching. You can have a gift of serving, but you can control the serving. So here's what happens when I pray in the Spirit. I get more sensitive to him and what he says to me. So the major part of your clarity of vision is praying in tongues. Okay? It's spiritual. Why is the church so confused? Because a lot of the church argues against this principle of praying in tongues. Now, that's not all. You pray with understanding and you listen. You spend time, the presence of God, all that. You do that. But I want to, we'll get next week, we'll go further into this, another subject. But I want you to recognize, again, do you not know how amazing you are for the kingdom of God? Do you not realize that that dream that God gave you is his dream for you, not your dream for him? How many times do we pray, God, I had this dream, and how come you're not fulfilling it? No, he's the one that gave it to you, but we've got our vision cluttered up. And I'm just saying, align yourself up. Look in the mirror. I was going to say this. I'm not sure who said that. I think it was Pastor Dan. You know, looking in the mirror and just recognizing that you are a child of God. You're a son or a daughter of God. God has blessed you. He's gifted you. He has anointed you. His presence is there because you have God, the Holy Spirit, residing in you. And God, the Holy Spirit, is your teacher, your comforter. He will tell you of things to come. He will tell you, not future or crystal ball, you know, type future. He will guide you to where every one of your steps are being led by him, because he knows where the enemy is. He knows all the different junk out there in the world, because it's a fallen world. Just like Jesus, the rock, followed Israel in the wilderness, God, the Holy Spirit, follows you in the dry places, and he is that river that flows, that you will never be parched in your call. Let's all stand. Praise the Lord. By the way, every day I pray this way. This morning I spent about an hour and a half praying this way. I prayed in the Spirit. And that day that I went to get that part, and they didn't have that part, I was listening to the Holy Spirit praying in tongues. And he encouraged me to go there. And in my humanness, you know, my soul, I'm just like, you know, I don't have time. Let's go. Let me do this because I know how to adjust my day. No, the Holy Spirit adjusts my day. He leads me. He guides me. He restores me. In Jesus' name, I proclaim the blessings, the anointing over every person in this house, everyone watching online, all the home churches, everybody that will listen later on, next week, next year. Understand, if you have Jesus, greater is he, the Holy Spirit that's in you, than he that's in the world. And every day of your life can be led, and your dreams and your visions will come into fruition again. You will be able to see them in such a greater way that you will become focused. Because God, you said this, I didn't. You told me, I didn't tell me. And so because it's you, you tell me, how do I get there? And let it be renewed in your spirit. For your children, for your grandchildren, for your jobs, your careers, for where you live, every aspect of your life, the Holy Spirit is there for you. In Jesus' name, we pray this. And everyone said, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Don't forget, tonight we begin Bible study again, 6 o'clock. We'll see you tonight with the youth, the children, and the adults.